Luke chapter 5. We began this message this morning, so I apologize to those of you who weren't here this morning and didn't hear the first part of it. The first part of it really was concerning the words of the Lord Jesus about fasting, and we were thinking about that this morning. But let's just look at these words first of all, and we will pick up those thoughts. In verse 27, we'll begin our reading, Luke 5 and verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often, and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles, and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. Amen. We leave the reading there. We thank the Lord for his word. Let's bow our heads and ask for guidance and help, both in preaching and in hearing, to the glory of the Lord's name. Now, Father, we come before thee this evening once again. We ask that thou wouldst take our minds and our thoughts, and that thou wouldst lead them, that we might see Jesus, and Lord, that we might know him. Lord, above all, that we might know him. For he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But Lord, we pray that we might recognize him, even from the scriptures that we will look at this evening, that we might know that he is that one who was promised from the beginning. And Lord, that we might rejoice in the good news that he hath come. And in the good news that not only hath he come, but he came with a purpose, which he refers to here. And Lord, we pray that we might know that the salvation of his people rests and relies upon the work which he did, both in living amongst us in obedience, full obedience to the Father, but also in his death upon the cross, bearing the iniquities of his people and representing us as righteous in himself, that we might have everlasting life. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us this evening to look unto him, and any who do not know thee, Lord, that they might know that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Hear us then, we ask thee, continue with us tonight, in Jesus' name we pray, Amen. So we were thinking this morning of the searching question, two questions we said that are here. First of all, the question of the disciples of John who came, as we read, I think it's in Matthew's Gospel, that they came and asked the question, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And we were considering that fasting, that that can be turned round to them and asked of them, well, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast? The disciples of John perhaps fasted because John was taken from them. And we saw there from Matthew's Gospel, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And perhaps they mourned, and so they fasted on that behalf. But it was this disputed fast which brought the questions, and the Lord Jesus answered with a question, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? We won't go back over what we said this morning because that would be wasting the time that we have for this evening. That is available, God willing, on the internet, on Facebook, and hopefully very soon on sermon audio too. So we saw there the disputed fast. We saw the delightful feast, that the feasting was to take the place of fasting because the bridegroom was with them, and indeed is with us, and that the developed fact then was that the fast was the fast of praise and of worship and of obedience and of righteousness and holiness. And the Lord's not looking for special fast days here and there where we break off from the uncleanness of our lives just to fast and to seek his face and then return to the uncleanness of our lives. He is looking for us to walk in righteousness at all times. And if we consider the words which we looked at this morning, how that we should fast and remember those who have need and care for them and love our neighbour as ourself and love the Lord with all our hearts, that's the fast that the Lord looks for. And you see, it's a continual fast. It's not a break off from what we are normally doing to particularly afflict our souls, but it is a fast from the things of the world, the uncleanness of the world. But then we didn't have time this morning to go on to consider our second point, which was a surprising quality. A surprising quality. Because here we have these words of the Lord Jesus, and in the answer which he gives, he asks them a question, and he does so in a way which is significant in a number of ways. For he says, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And so we have here a surprising quality, and the quality is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ likens himself to a bridegroom. There was a significance in those words, as we saw this morning, particularly to John's disciples. And it's not without significance that it is John's disciples who are here asking this very question. We see it there in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 9 and verse 14, these are the words which Matthew records. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Then in Mark's Gospel, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And so we come to this description which Luke gives, and it just says, they said unto him. So that detail is not given there. But it still has this connection between John's disciples and the Pharisees. That's not without significance. John is never fitted with the Pharisees. In fact, it was John who said to the Pharisees, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And yet here, in this significance, they are brought in with the Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus uses this terminology significantly, as we saw also this morning, but I want to return to it just to bring it into our mind. And that is that John says in John's Gospel, this is of course a different John, John the Evangelist who writes the Gospel, but he's writing the words of John the Baptist in chapter 3. We did look at this morning, but a different congregation this evening, so let's look at it again, and we'll see in verse 25, John 3 and verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John is making the statement that Christ is the bridegroom. And it's significant then that it's John's disciples who ask the question, and Jesus answers using this terminology, this metaphor, if we can even call it a metaphor. It's perhaps a little more than just simply a metaphor. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? So the Lord Jesus Christ is separating the disciples of the Pharisees from the disciples of John. He is not saying, you stand over there and you stand over there, but he is using terminology which the disciples of John would comprehend, but the disciples of the Pharisees would not comprehend. The disciples of John, remember from John's Gospel, actually asked John, so they were there, and John had spoken these words to them. So they knew that John considered the Lord Jesus Christ to be the bridegroom. And again, there is a great significance to the thought of the bridegroom. Of course, in the book of Revelation, we have words concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we consider those words, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the bridegroom. And the bride is the church. I use the word church. I don't really like the word church, to be honest. When they translated the scriptures to the Authorized Version, they insisted that church was carried on. Church became a very ecclesiastical word, and just means church. It can be a building, it can be a people, whatever. But the word really in the Greek is those who are called out, the called ones. And there were some amongst the translators who wanted to change the word from church. They didn't like the word church either, because it referred people back to the Church of Rome, and they were trying to get people out of the Church of Rome and to show something which was new. In fact, it illustrates something perhaps in the next section here from verse 36 onwards about putting new wine into old bottles. And they tried to change that. But the church is the elect of God. It's the called of God. The church is not just the New Testament church. The church is the church. The church is the Old Testament. The church is Moses. The church is Abraham. The church is Isaac and Jacob. The church is David. The church is Solomon. The church is all of those prophets of the Old Testament. They are all members of the church. They are all called out. They are all the elect of God. They are all chosen of the Lord. And so we are one with them. There's not a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because everybody is saved through Jesus Christ. The economy, or how they understood that, was different in the fact that Jesus was not yet dead, and so they looked to the sacrifices and knew that there was something concerning the atonement of something else for them. So they had a different comprehension of the truth in the Old Testament than we have looking back with the record of how Jesus was taken and crucified and died and rose the third day. They didn't know that, although it was foreshadowed and perhaps alluded to often in the Old Testament. So there's a kind of a difference in that economy about how we know about salvation. But salvation from the beginning until the end is through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. We're not saved in a different way. It is Christ's sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary which delivers all of us, the Old Testament saints and the new. When you see the bride, the Lamb's wife, the Holy Jerusalem coming down from heaven in Revelation, we have there the names of the apostles, and we also have the names of the tribes of Israel, both represented in that church. So here we are seeing then that the bridegroom is the one who is calling his people. And he is the bridegroom who will marry the church, or he will marry the called out ones, that great mass of people whom he has redeemed, who he has died for. He is the bridegroom. And in the Old Testament there are references. We saw there in Hosea, And I just want to draw your attention to this. When you're reading the scriptures, and I hope you do read the scriptures and don't just rely on a couple of verses on a Sunday or a couple of verses from a daily reading book, that's not enough. You really need to be reading the scriptures. And if we can get through them in a year, then that's good. If you can get through them more than once in a year, that's even better. The more often you read them, the more connections you'll see. But you'll see here when Hosea is writing, he is not just writing about the betrothal. We see there in verse 19, for instance, Hosea 2, verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. It's not just the betrothal, but see on the obverse, on the other side of the coin, how that it begins there in verse 2 of that same chapter. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and so on. Her whoredoms, her adulteries. That's the flip side of the coin. If we are the Lord's, then we are married to the Lord. And the more that we have interaction with the world, the more we are committing adultery against the Lord. We are the Lord's. We are the bride of Christ, if we are Christ. If you are saved this day and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the bride of Christ. And the Lord asks the questions, if you are mine, what are you doing in the world? Why are you following after the world? Why do you desire the world? Why do you love the world so much? Why do you not love me? And it's significant as well when we consider marriage in the scripture that it was under an arranged system, so that when a person was married and took a wife to themselves, they didn't necessarily know each other. And this is a good thing for us to recognize even in our system, where you fall in love with someone, you get to know them and you have an engagement and then decide whether you want to marry them or not, or whether they want to marry you or not, and you come together. In the Old Testament, just to take Isaac for one, when Rebekah was brought to him, somebody else went and found her, brought her back. She said, I will go with this man. And she went back and she came to Isaac, and Isaac took her into his mother's tent and she became his wife. But then there was a growth of respect, there was a growth of communion between them over the years. And sometimes, you know, we start backwards because, well, we fall in love with a wife or a husband. And so we love them at the beginning, and then people say, well, I used to love them, but I don't love them anymore. How can that be? We fell in love with them, then surely that love should be growing over the years. We should be getting to know them better. We should be giving more of ourselves to them and they to us. And so it is, of course, with the child of God, with Jesus Christ. We need to be getting to know him more, not falling away, not playing with the world, not committing adultery or fornication with the world, but getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might love him more and more. So this surprising quality then is brought up by John the Baptist, first of all to his disciples, and now by the Lord Jesus. And he brings it up in such a way as to say, they cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. Now this has a significance to the Old Testament. This has a significance particularly to the disciples of John, who had already heard this terminology. But also to the Pharisees, because they should know the scriptures. And let's just look at some of the scriptures concerning this. Turn over to Jeremiah and chapter 33. Jeremiah and chapter 33. I like to allow the scriptures to preach themselves. We're supposed to love the word of God. And of course, laying a foundation on a man's words or interpretation is one thing. But laying the foundation on the scriptures don't change. And sometimes preachers can have one point of view at one time and another point of view at another time. And as we have discovered recently, anew, that preachers fail, fall off the pedestal as well. But the scriptures are always the same. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. So let's just look at Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 11. And it says there, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate without man and without beast, and all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountain, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south and in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Remember again how the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He uses that terminology also. And these things come up throughout the Old Testament. They all have a significance. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. The branch of David, the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. You know, the promises concerning salvation. These are promises concerning Jesus Christ and his coming. If you just turn back, note what she is to be called there in verse 16 at the end. This is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Go back to chapter 23. And, well, we'll go from the first verse, I think. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Remember how Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw the people, and he saw them as being sheep not having a shepherd in the New Testament. Again, what great significance this has. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, the Lord's name is written upon us. We are the bride. We are gathered together to Christ. His name is the Lord our righteousness. And when we have his name written upon us through salvation, then she shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. There is a betrothal. There is a promise of salvation. In Jeremiah 33, no, not in Acts chapter 15 and verse 17. If we just look there, if you can keep up, I'll read it anyway. But Acts 15 and verse 17. And here is the quotation from verse 16, in fact. It comes from Amos, and the quotation is this: "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." See, there is a betrothal, there is a promise, and the Lord has betrothed his people to him, and he has come. And in this chapter, here is the gospel. This is the gospel. You know, sometimes we think of the gospel as only being that Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day. But gospel, what does it mean? Well, we all know what it means, I'm sure, because we've heard it many times, that the word gospel means good news. It means the good news. Jesus preached the gospel. And if Jesus preached the gospel amongst the people, and he hadn't yet died upon the cross of Calvary, what was he preaching? He was preaching that the prophecies concerning the one who would deliver the people has come. That I am here. The kingdom of God is drawn nigh. The kingdom of God is nigh. The kingdom of God is here in the midst of you. I am the kingdom of God. And when he speaks then of his disciples here, he says, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" And he does allude to the fact that he would die upon the cross, because he says, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away." Taken away. Not when he shall rise up into heaven, when he shall ascend to take his place at the right hand of the Father until he comes again. But when he shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. Then shall come the days of mourning. And they did indeed mourn, as we saw also this morning. So in Hosea then, in chapter 2, where we read before, looking back to Hosea once again. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19. "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Again, thinking of the words from Jeremiah, "They shall all know me." And you will not be teaching your children or teaching your neighbour, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them. "They shall know the Lord, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Now, two of the apostles take that up in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Peter takes this up. And it says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Yeah, that is a reference to this, these words from Hosea. And you... Well, anybody can dispute anything, so you could dispute it, but it is very clearly a parallel to what is being said here, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. But Paul makes it even, well, he makes it specific. For he says in Romans 9 and verse 25, "As he saith also in Osi," which is Hosea. So he is referring directly to Hosea, and he says, it's what it says in Hosea: "I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." This is the promise of God throughout the Old Testament, that he would bring a people to himself, and it would be his people. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And here he is once again, as we so often see in his words, amongst many multitudes of people, not a huge amount here with the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees, or the Pharisees themselves, but Nevertheless, enough people, and he is able to say words which mean something different to them both, but mean something also unto us. The wisdom of Christ is tremendous. It is beyond comprehension to any normal human. There are some wise people and people who can give smart answers and quick answers, but the words of Christ. And once the disciples, of course, who recorded these things and thought them over, they are probably careful just to state them in the right way. But the words of Christ cut through the all of the flannel which his opposition brings to him. I am that bridegroom. And the reason they don't fast is because they're with the bridegroom. What are they fasting for? Why would they be fasting when they're with me? There's no need for them to fast. The question, as we saw this morning, is why are you fasting? Because you don't know me. That's why you're fasting. Why are you mourning? Because you don't know the joy of the Lord, the blessing of his presence, even though you're standing next to me. You don't know me. If you had known me, if you had known my Father, you would have known me also. So we have this betrothal. We are betrothed to him. The elect of God from the foundation of the world are betrothed to him. And then we come from the betrothal to the bride. Again, in Hosea 2:16, we stopped and translated these words at the time. Hosea 2:16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Baali meaning master, Ishi meaning man or husband. And I think it's quite clear in the portion that it means husband, because he goes on to speak about the betrothal. But you will call me a husband then. At the beginning of the chapter, if you remember, I know that listening to something being read is not quite the same as reading it yourself. You don't notice quite the same, which is why it's good for us to turn up the scriptures ourselves and see them there. But at the beginning, he says, she is not my wife. I am not her husband. But at the end, he says, I will be her husband. And he is speaking of that day when the bridegroom comes and dwells in the midst. Now we can see something then of the bride, finally, here. And if we turn to Revelation chapter 19, we see that John, again, takes up this issue of the bride. Remember, it was John who recorded what John the Baptist had said, how that his joy was full and he must increase, but I must decrease. Just keep the link, because this is the same writer, and there are lots of things which recur from the gospel in Revelation, and indeed in the epistles too. There are great similarities in the way the things are written, and the, if I can use the term, the motifs, or the way things are looked at. John has this view, and he's putting it across to us. So we turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. It says there, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. So this thought, this consideration of the bridegroom and the marriage supper are brought up here by John also. Turn over then to chapter 21. Of Revelation, and there verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem. What does it mean by a New Jerusalem? Well, perhaps there is something revealed to us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians. We'll just turn there for a moment, Galatians in chapter 3. It's Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise.
which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, the bondwoman. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Note those words. It answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. And he's speaking about the city of Jerusalem, and how the city of Jerusalem had departed from the Lord. And in fact, in 40 years' time, less than that, when Paul was writing, maybe only 20 or 10 or 10 years' time, 10 to 20 years' time anyway, that he is saying that the bondage is Jerusalem. Bondage is the old temple. Bondage is the old way. It was Mount Sinai in Arabia. But then he goes on in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. All, the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, he's writing to Gentiles here, particularly, but Jews as well would have been within the church at Galatia. And she is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Paul is really saying, cast off that which is old. Cast off the Judaism. Cast off the law. Cast off all of the rites and the rituals and all of those things. And we'll consider that. God willing, next Lord's Day, when we see the new wine in the new bottles and so on, and the piece in the new garment, in the old garment, and the Lord Jesus refers to those things there. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And here we are seeing the new Jerusalem. So, Revelation 21, once again, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Here is this consideration then of the bride, that the bride is the new Jerusalem. It is the mother of us all. We are united together into this spiritual city. And then in verse 9 of the same 21st chapter, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Here we have these pictures. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so on. And so we see these representations of a city. And it's interesting, I've never seen this before, but I was listening to Jeremy Walker. Some of you were there in Manor Lane some time ago. He was speaking about heaven, and I'd never noticed this before. I've often wondered why the city was four square. Remember, it was 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs. And he drew this to my attention, which I thought was a wonderful thing, and that is, it was a perfect cube. So was the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. A perfect cube. The length, the height, and the breadth were all the same in the tabernacle. It was the Holy of Holies. And this is the place where God dwells. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is there. That the word of the law, the Ten Commandments, were there in the Ark. That the mercy seat was there in the Holy of Holies. And there is no temple here, it says. There is no temple therein, verse 22. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, because where does Christ dwell? He dwells in us. Where is the throne of grace then? It is in us. How do we have communion with God? Well, we have communion directly with God because Jesus Christ has united us to him. We are redeemed and reconciled with the Lord. So we are a bride. And Jesus is saying, in the midst of this mixed company, and it really is a mixed company because we know what is going on here. There is this great feast which has occasioned these questions in the first place. So Levi is there. There's a company, a great company of publicans and of others. And then there are the disciples of John and there are the Pharisees. So all of these people around, and in the midst of this, the Lord Jesus makes this statement. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? The bridegroom is with them. Christ was in the midst. He is the bridegroom. He is the one that we are looking to. I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him? Are you a member of that city? And there is a mixture of metaphors, and that's also quite often why we get confused in looking at these things. But there is a necessity of a mixture of metaphors because there is no metaphor which covers the whole thing. So there is a mixture in that way. But are you a living stone in the house of God? Does Christ dwell within your heart? A bride. This is the surprising quality then that Jesus sets into this situation. And what a lot he says in this tiny little statement. What a lot. He accuses, he excuses, he reveals, he preaches, he prophesies, just in these few words. And it's the gospel. Because the good news is that Christ has come. And he alludes here to his death and being taken from them. But of course the revelation itself is to those of the Old Testament in the sacrificial system. That even though they had sinned, they can be redeemed. And for us, after the death of Christ, it is Christ has died, risen again. He has ascended up into the heaven. And he is able to save you to the uttermost. It doesn't matter what things you may have done or may have been. Because when the Lord saves someone, he does so for all of their life, not just for that which is past. He knows you. And all that you would trust in him, call upon him. And then one last verse, and I know our time has gone and probably preaching too long. I hope your bottoms are not too sore. But I just want to look at Ephesians for a moment, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. I'm sure some of you reckoned we would be going here at some point. Ephesians 5. I flip backwards and forwards, going one side of it and then the other. Ephesians chapter 5 then, we read there in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. See, there's two metaphors right there. He is the saviour of the body and the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Remember, right from the beginning, and it really is right from the beginning, that God said to Adam that a man should leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and what would they be? One flesh. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then note these words of the apostle. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. That's the mystery. And it's a mystery, I think, that even Paul is still wondering at. How we can be one with Christ, who is the Lord of heaven. And it can take us in many directions. But I just want to leave you with this, and that is that if marriage is this picture of Christ and the church, how sacred it is. How sacred it is. It's under attack, of course, in these days in our land. It's under attack by adulteries. It's under attack in so many ways. Fornications, people who don't get married, just live together. They have, of course, no consideration of Christ. But let's be honest. The scripture tells us that if a man is joined to a harlot, then they are one flesh. So if a person has joined himself to a woman, even though you may not have gone through any particular rites and rituals, you know, the Lord considers that to be marriage. And then also, of course, there are the problems of homosexual marriage, which we wonder at why in the day and age where marriage is set aside and people just live together anyway and don't bother about marriage, why that's so important to them to get married. But Christ does not marry himself. Christ marries the church. He marries the bride. And this is a picture of Christ and the church. What's the foundation of marriage? Where does it come from? What is its purpose? Why do we need it? People ask that question today. Why do you need it? A legal system. I remember when I married Carol, and afterwards we were talking and we were saying, well, what's the difference between today and yesterday? A piece of paper, which we had signed. Piece of paper. Loved each other the same. Now, conjugal relations were all right, but before it worked, they weren't. All we had was a piece of paper. Said a few vows. What difference did that make? And people ask that question, of course, and don't get married. But here is the foundation. And all of these attacks upon marriage, they are blasphemies against God and against Christ, apart from anything else. The bridegroom has come. Do you know him? Do you know him? My last point, as I said, was really just a statement, and that was the stunned quietness or quietude, because we don't read that they say anything else afterwards. In fact, Jesus goes on and begins to speak to them about the wine in the old bottles and the new piece of cloth and the old garment, but they don't ask him anything else. And it just occurs to me from silence, which is not a very good basis for argument, but it just occurs to me that there was really no answer to that. No answer. And so often when Jesus spoke, there was no answer. There was no argument because they didn't know what to argue. They didn't know quite how to take what he said. And he was able to silence them once again. And may the Lord bless these thoughts. And may we rejoice in the bridegroom who has come. And look forward to that great and glorious day. If you have an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you don't, call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon him for his mercy, that you might be saved, that he will know you, and that invitation will be given, and a wedding garment that you may wear for the glory, that glory which shall be revealed. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that thou would help us to comprehend. And we know that the scriptures, though they are so concise, they cover so much. And it's hard for us often to comprehend what is there. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us understanding of these things. That the promises of God from the foundation of the world are fulfilled in Christ Jesus.
and that our salvation is found in him. He has the words of eternal life. And apart from him, there is nothing but destruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.